It's so exciting to see people make a public proclamation of their faith in Jesus Christ. And very excited to see them come up through this youth ministry and to grow in their knowledge of Christ. And I'll tell you, I love Easter. There's no place else I'd rather celebrate than with our family here at The Crossing. And so I'm very excited to be here with you this morning. And as you know, today is Easter, and we're celebrating the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so very excited to see them make a public testimony of what that means to them and identifying with Christ's death and resurrection, and that they themselves are raised to eternal life and new life through Christ. Now, for those of you who've been with us over the past several months, we've been going through a series called How Imperfect People Become All That God Intended. And we've been talking about what it means and what that looks like to stay connected with Christ and being willing to do His will moment by moment. Now, on this journey that we've been taking over this past semester, you've been walking down this path with Christ, discovering new things, and now we've reached a doorway in the middle of your path, a barrier to what lies beyond, and it's going to require some choices on your part. And so this morning we're talking about doors. And as we get into this, I want you to think about how there was another door back in history that's very important to us. Shortly after Jesus Christ was publicly crucified, a wealthy follower of his offered his own tomb to bury Jesus' body. When they put his body in there was a door, kind of like this, but made of stone instead. Kind of. And this big heavy stone door blocks the entrance to this tomb so that nobody could enter or exit. And you see, what's happening here was that they wanted to make sure this guy's done. And so the Roman government, what they did was they made it a violation, a federal offense, if anyone moved that stone. So they put a seal across the door, and if anybody breaks that seal, it's a federal offense. And not only that, they put prison guards stationed in front of each side of the door. They're kind of like Marines who were standing there to keep watch day and night to make sure that none of his followers decide to tamper with it, because there have been rumors and rumblings about this man who claimed that he would rise on the third day. It seems like this whole deal with Christ was over once that tomb door was sealed. The teaching that inspired controversy, the man who ignited people's dreams, the one who was a threat to the religious and government establishment, done, sealed behind an impenetrable door. But as the story goes, and as you know, God exerted his power to raise his son from death to life, to bring that life to us. And so, as we celebrate this day, historicity is involved in this day that we celebrate. We know that there are historical records of Christ's life, his very public death, and over 500 eyewitnesses to his resurrection after he came forth from the tomb. The question for you and I that we need to wrestle with when we think about this historical event is, how is this relevant to our daily lives? What does it matter to me, you and me? What difference does it make? There's a fascinating passage that I want to take us to in Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. And so I'm going to read it for you in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 through 20. What difference does this make for us? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 18 says, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hopes to which he has called you," talking about God and Christ, "the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Now I want you to hear verse 19 and 20 just one more time. Just listen to this. He's talking to these people who follow Christ in the church of Ephesus. The writer Paul says that God's incomparably great power is for us who believe. That power is the same power like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in this miraculous deed of raising Christ from the dead, that's available for you and I. Why would you and I need that same kind of power that God used to raise Christ from the dead? I'll tell you what, when I'm dead, I'm not going to be bothered having myself raised up, because I'd rather be in heaven, in paradise, with God for eternity. But as we think about talking about this kind of power that that the author Paul talks about, what he's saying is that this same power that raised Jesus from the dead, this miraculous power that God exerted, is available for the day-to-day challenges of people like you and I who trust in Him. That same power that burst through the tomb door, that raised Christ from the dead, that upset all of history, is available for people who are humble enough to ask for that power to come into their lives, who by faith take a step and open themselves up to the very power of God. That is a promise that Paul writes to us, that God writes through Paul to us, that same power that he used to raise Christ from the dead is available for you and I in our own lives, in our day-to-day challenges. You see, that power that opened the door to the tomb is that same power that can open a lot of the doors in our lives that by our own human strength we are unable to open by ourselves. And so as we talk about doors this morning, I want you to consider on the slide another door. You're going to see this door over here. Consider this door that has a mirrored window pane. There it is. That's a mirror. You can see the reflection of like a nice building in the background. Now, it's an interesting door. I've never seen a door that has a mirrored window pane like that. But imagine if you come to the door, you come and knock, and you want to walk through. When you stand in front of it, what you're seeing is a reflection of your external identity. Now, for some of you, maybe you're a good-looking fella like Matt Tang. And you know, you like what you see, and when you look at that reflection, you're thinking, God, you did a good job. Well done. I applaud you, Lord, for your creation. For many of us, maybe you feel like that. But the truth is, for many of us, even if you like what you see on the outside, and you find your fulfillment in your exterior, your external appearance, a lot of times we're hollow on the inside. For some of us, when we look at a mirror door like that, the reflection we see is a distorted image. Like looking in a funhouse mirror, you know those mirrors in the carnivals that are kind of wavy and they make you look like about 500 pounds or make your head shrink and your behind a little bit bigger. I said some things that are inappropriate. But when you look into that type of mirror, for some of us, we look and we see a screwed up image looking back at us. Because many of us grew up and lived our whole lives with a marred or distorted, confused or damaged identity, our sense of self. There's a young woman who came to our church some time ago, and her parents were not very kind to her. They would rip into her and devalue her. They would often tell her, you're not good enough. What is wrong with you? And so she grew up in this environment for many years, and it really took a beating on her sense of identity, of who she was. Even though she was a beautiful, brilliant young woman, she didn't see herself that way because of the weird mirrors that she kept looking into. Eventually, she got into some questionable relationships and ended up being sexually abused by someone she was dating. And you can guess the results of that. She ended up having a very shattered self-image, guilt, trying to constantly find her sense of affirmation and identity through other people, one person after the other. And then as she came to this church, I watched as God established in her a new identity, as she came to know Christ and the power of His resurrection in her life. She came to realize who she was, that she wasn't this distorted picture that she saw in this broken mirror, but who God tells her she is. God started sorting out some of the shame issues, some of the brokenness in her heart, and it was something beautiful to behold, I'm telling you. And she walks today with a new identity, a new confidence about herself. You see, one of the most important things that you and I can understand about ourselves is who you are. Who are you? What is your identity? What do you think about yourself on the inside? Whose voice do you listen to when it comes to who you are? Am I defined by the subjective, unrealistic voices of the world and people around me? Or am I defined by the objective voice of truth from a God who affirms your value, your beauty, your image as being one who reflects the very image of God Himself, whose affirmation and whose truth defines you? You see, in Scripture, it tells us that we're able to have a new identity. We become a new person with a new identity through Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, God tells us, the old has gone, the new has come when you come to Christ. And in fact, later on in this letter that Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22 to 24, he tells us that we can take off this old self, this old identity, lay it by the wayside, and clothe ourselves with a new identity that comes from Christ, that defines us, that defines our beauty and our majesty and our value before the living God. And it's not necessarily maybe a one-time thing. For myself, I had part of my identity restored the day I accepted Christ at the age of 19. But many times since, I have to tell you that I had to have the Word of God and the power of God restore and heal my picture of myself just a little bit more, a little bit more, and a little bit more. This is the power of Christ's resurrection being exerted in people's lives. And I want you to ask yourself, what would it be like if I could walk up on the stage, stop here for a moment, and just pray, seeking God's help, and then walk through a doorway accompanied by the resurrection power of Christ and come out the other side with some new fixes to my identity, with fixes and repairs to that damaged or distorted picture that I have of myself? What would it be like if we could actually walk up here, walk through a door, and experience the power of God and have Him actually answer our prayers? Now, I'm positive that there are many cynics in this room. And what you're thinking, if you're like me, cynical-minded, is that, you know, that would never happen. You know, I could come up here and say a few words to God and walk through that door, nothing. And that's a lot of times what we expect. But may I submit to you, bigger things have happened on this day. On Resurrection Sunday, God exerted His power. And to show how great His power was, bless you, He raised His own Son from the dead back to life to give life to every person who is willing to come and follow after Him. That is the greatest miracle of all time. Greater things have happened on this day. And one of the things God wants to do out of love for you is to give you a new identity. And we're actually going to give you an opportunity at the end of the service to walk through this very simple door and maybe receive something from God that you've needed for a very long, long time. So let's move on. Let's consider another door. Here's another door that they're going to put up on the screen. And this door has some damage to it. You see that, you can see even from back there that it's a little bit bullet riddled, marred with wounds, pain, and anger. And it reminds me of perhaps you've been keeping up with the news. You've seen that there's been a rash of stories over the past couple of months of men coming into places with guns, people who are driven to the edge and taking out their anger on others and on the world around them. I don't know if you remember this story, but back in October 2nd of 2006, about two and a half years ago, in Lancaster County, Pennsylvania, a man with a gun walked into a small Amish school. And when he went in there, he waved his gun around, ordered all the young boys out of the school, and what he told the little girls is that he would do terrible things to them. By the end of the day, five precious little girls lay dead before this wicked man turned his gun on himself and took his own life. The entire news media descended on this town, but it's not because of the number of little ones that were killed that day, because there have been many massacres of this sort. But the reason that the news media decided to descend upon this town was because of the way that the Amish people responded to this horrific crime, the murder of their own daughters in their community. A reporter sat down with one of the fathers and said to him, "You must be overwhelmed with grief." And the dad said, "I am, but it doesn't preclude me from forgiving." Another reporter said to him, "I'm so sorry such wrongs have been done to you." And the dad responded, "When wrong is done to me, it doesn't give me the right to hate other people." And the reporters after reporters, they described that the Amish people's response to this evil horror was beyond human comprehension. Day after day, the Amish people told the media that they follow someone called Christ and that His standard of love is not just to love the people who are easy or the people who it comes natural to love, but that Jesus calls them to love their enemies, to love wrongdoers, to love the people that our human inclination would rather retaliate against. They experienced a capacity for love beyond human comprehension. Now there's a door that some of you need to walk through this morning into an increased capacity to love the way that Christ calls you to love. Some of us sitting here have a very limited capacity to love, and that's not an insult towards you. Perhaps you didn't grow up in a very loving family. Perhaps you haven't been around very loving people. Perhaps you haven't been plugged into a church that helps you grow in love. And on our own, if we're honest with ourselves, we have a very limited capacity to love others in this generous, forgiving, unconditional way like Christ. How many marriages need to be broken before we realize that we need to forgive more generously? How many children, their childhoods will be wrecked before we come to this realization that we need an increased capacity to love? How many friendships will be compromised because we don't have a large capacity to love like Christ commands us? What Scripture says is that this resurrection power can give us power for whatever we need. And some of us need an increased capacity to be able to love today. And that would include the ability to forgive other people, maybe someone that has hurt you very deeply, and to be able to let go of that chains of anger and frustration and hurt that you've been experiencing for so long. Wouldn't it be incredible if that resurrection power touched your life in a very practical way? What if you could get up from your seat, walk through this door, and come out the other side with an enlarged capacity to love? Wouldn't that be amazing? Now, if you're a cynic, you're probably thinking like I would. I could walk through this door, but I bet nothing's going to happen. Bigger things have happened on this day. If you come in faith, and in humility, and you walk through this door, you just might come out the other side with a bigger capacity to love. It might be exactly what God wants you to receive this Easter by walking through this door in faith. Let's take a look at one more door, or another door. This next door that you'll see, it's maybe hard to see from the back, it looks like a prison door. What you see is that it's a door with all these chains and locks over it, and looks very similar to what I picture in my mind as being a prison door. I know that's not realistic. But you see that it's bound in chains, and probably the person who's locked behind it is incarcerated. Some of you live in the Dublin Pleasanton area. You know that there's the Alameda Santa Rita jail that exists there. And what you need to know about it is that there are over 3,600 federal, state, and county prisoners living each day at Santa Rita Jail, right down the street from you. And they live in dirty, cramped, isolated cells. Prison is no joke. That's why it's considered a form of punishment. But I think the relevance for us is that many more people outside of a jail cell are still living in their own personal prison without bars, without physical doors. And I believe that some of them are sitting here in this room this morning. Many of us appear to be free, but we're under that veneer of what people can see about us. More people are enslaved than you have any idea about in this room. For some of you, you're enslaved to that vocational ladder climbing that you need to get ahead in life, and your job is everything to you, and you worship at the altar of career. For some of you, it's the acquisition of money or stuff or material things or security or just pleasure to make yourself happy. Some of you are enslaved in destructive relationships that every smart person in your life keeps telling you need to get out of that, but you can't. Some of you are enslaved to a computer screen late at night where you sit in front of it and you look at stuff that sickens your soul, but there's nothing you feel you can do about it. And for some of you, like my own background, you're enslaved to some kind of substance, and you can't seem to get rid of it. You can't quit it out of your life. You can't stop. You see, many people appear to be free, but they can't walk from their current circumstances to come out the other side of a door with a greater level of freedom. But here's the cool thing. Some of you know my background is as a marriage and family therapist, and my background is in counseling training. And I worked in a addictions group home for gang teens. And one of the things that we discovered as we were doing the research is that you ask anyone who's ever gone through addiction counseling, how do you get free from what enslaves you? Here's a surprising thing. As far as the level of percentage of being able to go into recovery and not go back to using that substance, It's not medication that will deliver you from your addictions. It's not psychotherapy that has the highest rate of healing when it comes to addiction. But it's a simple thing called the 12-step program. Maybe you've heard of it, things like Alcoholics Anonymous, etc. But it's called the 12-step program because instead of just relying on medicine to fix me or just relying on human wisdom to fix me, that the 12 steps are individual ideas and principles drawn actually from the Bible. I don't know if you know that. From a man named Bill W. who came to know Christ and found that these biblical principles actually brought him towards freedom from alcoholism. Step one, we came to admit that we were powerless over our issue. Step two, we came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us. And step three, we made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God. Imagine what it would look like to surrender yourself and instead of trying to break your own chains, which seem unbreakable at times, to rely on a power so great that it could raise the Son of God back from the dead. Imagine if that power was available to make changes in your life. Some of us sitting here have given up. We don't think that there's any real possibility that someone like me could be free from what has me enslaved. If by humility and faith you would ask God for help to get free from whatever has you bound, who knows what would happen? Imagine if you walk through this door accompanied at the threshold by the power of God, you stopped and you turned to God for help and asked Him for that power, same power that raised Christ from the dead to accompany you, and you walked through that door and something was freed up in you. Bigger things have happened on this day. Let's look at one more door. And this door comes right out of the words of Christ Himself. In John chapter 10, verse 7, He says four words. I am the door. Now, that's not a politically correct or popular statement because a lot of people like to hear that there's all kinds of doors, that we can walk through any religious door and that'll bring us to God. But what Jesus says is, I am the door, the only door, not a door. See, for many of us, we could place our hope on another door and you're going to find out after the fact that it doesn't take you where you need to go. And the cool thing is, not only can we thank God that He actually told us that there's some kind of door to Him, but He tells us on many occasions that this door is wide open. Before I became a Christian, I used to argue with Christians a lot about, you know, I don't like Christianity because, you know, Christians are so exclusive, and Christianity is such an exclusive faith. It kind of excludes other people. And as I came to grow in faith, I realized, you've got to be kidding me. That's not what Christianity is about at all. It's actually the most inclusive faith in the world, if you think about it, because what Jesus says is, come as you are, with your garbage, with your failings, with all of your shame, with what you did last Friday night that you can't believe that you still can't believe that you did that. Come with all that stuff. Come in humility. Come in repentance. Come in faith. I am the door. Come on in. I remember for myself walking through that door at the tender age of 19, walking through that door of redemption, and I came out the other side with a simple prayer of asking Jesus to forgive me for my sins and to be the one who leads my life. And I knew instantly that something had changed in me. Now, I'm just going to tell you, you know, it's not like clouds parted and the sunshine kind of, you know, came shining down. Things didn't flip over, you know, like crazy in my life. But I knew inside me that something very substantial had shifted because I was relying on the work and the resurrection power of Christ, not on my own efforts to make myself right with God. I just walked humbly through a doorway, this doorway of redemption, and came out the other side, forgiven and adopted into the family of God. Jesus' words are reflected in the last book of the Bible in Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And it's a picture, it's an imagery of how eager Jesus is for you to walk through this door if you have humility and faith. This power that blew the tomb door open and raised Jesus from the dead can be accessed by normal people, just like you and I, even today. You've heard a lot about resurrection power this morning, and maybe you want to experience that in your own life. For some of you, you need a new identity. Some of us, we need an increased capacity to love. Maybe you need freedom and power over something that enslaves you. And some of us, we've been ready for a long time, but have never taken the step to walk through the door of redemption, to accept and follow Jesus. And you can do that this morning if you have humility and faith to walk through a door. We're going to listen to a closing song in a few moments, and I'm going to ask you to do something very courageous that doesn't happen most Easters. Usually, you come on Easter Sunday, you get an optimistic message, leave out the door feeling pretty good about yourself and about God. But it's different this year because I want to ask you, and I can only ask you, you have to decide, but in your spirit, between you and God, whether or not you want to make a choice to walk through a door. But after I close this service, I'm just going to close in prayer this morning. There's not going to be any blessing, and there's not going to be any offering taken, but after I close the service in prayer, and before you walk out the exit doors, I want you to consider walking through this door first. In Ezekiel chapter 46, verse 9, kind of a cool Old Testament passage. God arranges the protocol for when people gather together in worship. He gives them very specific instructions. And it's interesting because what he does is he tells people, if you come in through the north gate of the temple, then I want you to exit through the south gate. And if you come in from the south gate, I want you to walk all the way through and exit at the north gate. And I used to study this passage and wonder, what is that all about? That's kind of crazy talk, God. What are you talking about there? But I think as I was studying it and praying through it, it seemed to me that when God was giving instructions, it's as if he was saying to his people, when people come into his presence, I don't want you to leave the same way that you came. I want to bless you. I want to lift a burden. I want to heal a wound. I want to bless your life. I want to reshape your identity. I want to give you an increased capacity to love others. I want to free you from something. I want to save you. As we dismiss you this morning, the temptation is just to rush towards the exit in the back. But let me ask you one thing. Do you want to leave the same way you came? Why not, by faith, decide that I'm going to walk through this door. No one's going to talk with you or pray with you or put you on a list of some sort. But perhaps you won't need to come up, tell God what your need is, walk through this door, and then you're free to leave. But you'll leave knowing that this Easter, you actually trusted God for something. That you asked him by faith for his power to be applied to your life in some specific way. Greater things have happened on this day. Let's pray. Father, we love you and appreciate you. What a blessing to know that you gave up your own son to die on a cross for someone like me. And we thank you that your word teaches us that this power wasn't just involved in raising your beloved son from the dead. That it wasn't a selfish act just to bring him back to you. But that you exerted that mighty power because you love us. That you long to have intimacy with us, to be close to us. And we thank you that you promise us that power that you exerted to raise Christ from the dead isn't just something that's a pie in the sky for eternity or for the afterlife, but here today, that you promise that we can experience that resurrection power, that same power to transform our lives, that it's not some kind of weird religious gimmick, that it's not some weird televangelist telling us this or that, but your word is truth, and it speaks a promise. And so, God, we ask that you would help us to claim it this morning. We thank you that you have this resurrection power, that it's not just a footnote in history. So we believe that it's your power at work here today. If we're only humble enough and have just a tiny seed of faith to believe that your power can help us in some way, we know that you'll help. And so I pray that you'll move people to walk by faith through whatever door they need to walk through this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.